All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning. If you're out in Roane County, good morning. Down in Bearden, good morning to you as well. Over in Blendon Amt, good morning to you. I want to start with a question. What is it that you're hoping for right now? If someone were to ask you, how would you fill in the blank? I am hoping for what? So here's some stuff I'm hoping for right now. It's baseball season. I'm hoping that the Cubs will be good this year. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. The Bears hired a new coach. I'm hoping Ben Johnson makes a difference. I'm hoping that the Tennessee Volunteers have another great baseball season and have another go at another national championship. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm hoping that that would happen. Often when we talk about hoping for something, you're like, Dave, I have stuff in my life I'm hoping for that's far less superficial than that. I'm hoping that the company that I work at is in financial trouble and I hope I have a job. I'm hoping that the relationships in my world that are going through trouble right now, I'm hoping that my marriage, I'm hoping the relationship with my kid, I'm hoping my relationship with my parent, I'm hoping that my relationship with my friend can be restored. We may find ourselves hoping that our kids are going to turn out okay. I hope that my kids would stop making bad decisions. Whatever it is that we're hoping for, often it ends up being something that's a little less than the biblical picture of hope. And so what we're going to see this weekend is that Jesus unveils the hope found only in living in God's kingdom. That isn't a someday, that's a today. In living in God's kingdom today, Jesus unveils the hope that's only found in living in God's kingdom today. Human hope is often just wishful thinking. If we think about what is hope? What is hope? It's often just wishful thinking. I hope I will win the lottery. Anybody else hoping for that? Do you hope enough that you'd actually buy a ticket? I don't. I hope I do. But I'd never buy a ticket. That's just wishful thinking. How's that going to go down? Like somebody's just going to drop it by my house. Looking at the greater parts of God's story, we see hope differently. You see, biblical hope is the assurance that Jesus' rule transforms everything. That's biblical hope. That Jesus' rule transforms everything. You see, in both the Old and New Testament, the word that gets translated as hope isn't wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation based on who God is, what God has done in the past, what God is doing today, and what God will do in the future. That's the concept of biblical hope. And when the author of Hebrews writes that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, he's speaking about looking forward to something with confidence. And what is it that the author of Hebrews is looking forward to with confidence? That Jesus' rule transforms everything. Living under the rule of Jesus is the only place that we can experience transformation. Hope is confidence that Jesus is on the scene and it makes a difference. So we've been working our way through Matthew. If you're visiting with us, we're coming to the end of a series. We've been working through the first four chapters of Matthew's gospel. And the first four chapters of Matthew's gospel really serve as introduction to the whole book. He spends this whole first part confirming the identity of who Jesus is. He's making the point as Jesus launches into his earthly ministry. He's making the point that Jesus is the promised deliverer, the promised Messiah, the promised king of the children of Israel. A couple of weeks ago, we left off in verse 17. Last week, we picked up in verse 17, and we're going to reverse back to verse 17 in chapter 4 as we get started today. Because if you haven't highlighted star and put a box around chapter 4, verse 17, do it. Because that is the verse from that point to do the end of Matthew's gospel. It's all about proclaiming the good news, he says, of the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus' message. Turn from your ruling yourself and place yourself under the rule of God. Turn and place yourself under the authority of God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of the heavens has come to earth. So live under that rule and reign. From that time, Jesus began to preach. He began to proclaim, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's not a vague hope. That's not wishful thinking. That's a confident reality that Jesus' rule transforms everything. So place yourself under Jesus' rule. Paul writes about this kind of hope to the church in Rome in Romans chapter 15. As he writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit you may abound in hope." And so as we come to this last three verses in chapter 4, what often happens is people just see this as a flyover passage, because it starts talking about places, and we get lost when we're talking about places. So Jesus comes, he does amazing things in certain places. And so there's a map. I know you can't read it, but what I want you to see is that there's highlighted stuff on the map, and everything that's highlighted on that map is what Matthew is writing about. This is what you're looking at right here. This is where Jesus spent his entire life, other than the little trek down to Egypt, okay? But this is where he spent all his ministry. This is where he did all the things that we read about in the New Testament. And it comes here beginning in chapter 4 in verse 23, talking about this region. And he went all throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, underlying gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Here at the end of chapter 4, we see that hope is found in the power of God's rule to bring transformation. What kind of transformation? Transformation in both the physical and the spiritual realms. Jesus comes in power. And Matthew, remember, the whole first four chapters are all about the identity of Jesus. So some of you are thinking, hey, is this where we're going to talk about the stuff? Is this where we're going to talk about healing and people experiencing healing? And we're going to talk about casting out demons? And the answer is no. Because that's what Jesus did. Now, we're going to get to it in Matthew's gospel, okay? We're going to get to it eventually. We'll talk about that. What are the implications of that for us today? But that's not what this text is about. This is confirming the identity of Jesus and what he did in those days. And what he's revealing is that God's rule brings real transformation. He came in power to confirm that he was the promised Messiah. And it wasn't just, hey, a great idea, live in the kingdom of God. As people turned and placed themselves under his rule, they were healed physically and they were healed in the spiritual world. And it was so amazing that people told people. When something awesome happens in your world, you tell people. If something mildly cool happens in my world, I tell people. If I'm researching and I find a cool product, I tell people. I'm going to stop using this as an illustration because y'all start going and buying stuff. Hey, check out this running shoe. Oh, where do I get it? No, it's not about the shoe, right? It's about that we find something good. I found the best shoe. when you find something cool, you tell people. When you see something really cool happen, you tell people. It's the reason why you're up late at night and you see something funny and you send it to your spouse, right? Like, you're just sending like these little funny videos because it's funny, right? When there's something cool, we tell people, and that's what happens. They see the power of God on display. People tell people, so people are coming. And this transformation was both physical and also spiritual. And what we see by geography, you know, Paul is painting a map. He's drawing a map with words. I mean, Matthew is drawing a map with words. He's describing something. And to us, what are these places? They're just random places. And it's important that we would know that these are the places and spaces where both Jewish people and Gentile people lived. And I want to make sure there's a word that you know. Sometimes there's Bible words that are not that important that you would know. Sometimes there's Bible words that are really important that you would know. And one of those words that's really important that you would know and you would translate in your mind every time you see it in the Bible is the word Gentile. Because that just sounds like something we never talk about. There's Jewish people and then there's Gentile people. But that word Gentile means nations. And so every time you see that word Gentile, you have to think of nations. And there's going to be a reason why that I'm going to try and draw the link. And I'm about ready to go like hyper fast for a second. And if I lose you, it's okay. It's all going to turn out okay on the other side. What we're going to do is, if you're like, I don't know what you're talking about because I've never heard this before, this is the first time, it's going to be okay. All right? Everybody confident this is going to be okay? Because at the end, I'm going to give you a little summary of why it all matters. And what we're talking about is this underlying thread through all of Scripture that we don't talk about very often. And that is, as people, we understand that there's a physical world. And when it comes to the Bible, often we just want the answers. Just give me the answer of how to live out being a good person. But the Bible story is telling something different than that. It's how are we going to be transformed by Jesus. It's talking about there's a reality that we see and there's a reality that we don't see. And from the very beginning of God's story, this has been playing out through all of history. And it's important because if we don't land on this reality, we're never going to really understand that the hope we have living in God's kingdom is for all. It's for everyone, and we know that intellectually. But as followers of Jesus, it's really important that we would remind ourselves of that truth, that the hope that we have living in God's kingdom is for all. And there's a point in God's story where the nations were cut off from hope. Not just in the garden, that's where it begins, in the garden with the first man and woman, when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, that they ended up being separated from God by sin. But that's just the beginning of fall. The first 11 chapters of Genesis tell the complete story of fall. And then later in the Old Testament, we get a glimpse of even more of that story. And so there's a big story of God's kingdom restoration that is underlying all of Scripture. And I'm just going to review this for you. In Genesis chapter 10, there's something called the Table of Nations. A while back, we did a series in Genesis, and we talked about what is the Table of Nations. It's just a list of names. So 70 nations, it's a list of names. It's important, but not that, like, that we're going to go in depth, okay? So there's 70 nations, and the number of the people that represent all the people of the world. And then in chapter 11... there's a story that you may be familiar with called the Tower of Babel. And this is the story where the people have decided that they're going to make themselves great. And instead of obeying God's command to be fruitful and multiply, they choose to make themselves into a people of great renown, that they would be people that are able to ascend to God. And God brings judgment on them. And what he does is he ends up giving them various languages and forces them throughout the world. And at that time, Deuteronomy chapter 32 gives us greater insight into what is happening. And this is important because this is the way that the people who wrote the Gospels thought. This is the way that people during the days in which Jesus lived, this would have been the way that they thought of God's story. And in Deuteronomy 32, it points back to Genesis chapters 10 and 11, showing that when God scattered the nations, he assigned them under a different authority. That there are lesser spiritual beings in your Bible, they often get represented as little g gods, and they are given authority. They are called the sons of God. They are lesser spiritual beings that have been placed in authority over all the nations. You may have never heard that before. That sounds crazy. But this is the story in Deuteronomy 32, and you're going to get to read it. It's in something called Matthew's Song. You're going to read it, and all of a sudden you're going to go, this is right here in my Bible. Talking about these spiritual beings and what happens. And so the nation of Israel was held out, and God placed himself as an authority over the nation of Israel, or the people, the Jewish people, and all the other nations were released to the gods of this world. Paul calls them powers, principalities, authorities. Every time as you read in Paul's writing, and he talks about the powers, the principalities, the authorities, he's not referring to human beings. He's referring to the spiritual realm. He's not referring to the people who are running the government. He's talking to the people who are actually running the world. And a couple weeks ago, we took a look at Jesus interacting with Satan, the devil. As he was interacting with him in the wilderness, he says, the devil says to Jesus, he says, if you will bow down to me, I will give you all these nations. I'll give you this. I will give you authority over all of it. And we're like, okay, how much authority did he actually have to give that? Was that even possible that he could have given something that wasn't even his to give? But it turns out it was his to give. Because they had been given to him. For a season of time, to rule over, to influence, to govern. So Matthew chapter 4 brings a pivot point in God's story. For the first time, we see that all these nations that have been spread, we see that they're all being gathered, and Jesus ends up declaring the gospel in word and deed through to people who are all throughout the known world. They come to him, both Jew and Gentile, coming to him. And then in Matthew 28, this is where it reaches the culmination in Matthew's gospel when he writes that all authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the climax of Jesus's mission of doing what? Of restoring the nations under the rule of God. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see that it's the fulfillment of Matthew 28. As the Holy Spirit is poured out, there's a bunch of people, they're praying, they're gathered together, they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they go into the streets and they begin to declare the good news of the kingdom of God. And how do they do it? They do it in languages of all the people. It's the reverse of Babel. That God had spread all the people throughout the world, and now he's calling all the nations back to himself. And this is why we exist. To bring all the nations, all the people, back under the rule of God. The rest of God's story is all about all the people coming back under his rule. Now, that's a lot, all right? That's a lot. So what do you need to know? Okay, here's just the thing you need to know. That Jesus restores what Israel could not, bringing hope to the nations by inviting them back into God's kingdom. I gave you some anchors that you can go back and you can check out for yourself. But at the bottom line, if you're like, that's too much for me, just land here. Jesus restores what Israel could not, bringing hope to the nations by inviting them back into God's rule. And that's the gospel. And does that include Jesus died for you to save you from your sins so you can go to heaven one day? Yeah, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus gets to define the gospel. And the gospel is a kingdom gospel. The good news is Jesus is king and you can live in his kingdom. That's good news. If you're not living your life under the rule of Jesus, the invitation is turn and place yourself under his rule. And oh, by the way, you'll go to heaven someday. And it's something we're supposed to, you know, we've done other series about keeping an eye on forever. And it's something we're supposed to look forward to. And it not just the day that we die. No, the forever heaven that we're supposed to be looking forward to. It is something we're supposed to be living for. But as we live in the kingdom of God today, under the rule and reign of Jesus today, this is good news. Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4 foreshadows the mission to all nations. And so this is our task. How can we extend hope to others? In a world without hope, how are we the extenders of hope? Often what I am is an extender of hopelessness. I can't believe. How could that possibly be? That's so terrible. How could this possibly be? That's a hopeless message. So what's hope again? We can live under God's rule today because Jesus' rule transforms everything. Jesus' rule transforms everything, and we can live under his rule and reign today. If we're followers of Jesus, this is our story, okay? As we came to faith in Jesus, he transformed us, but that's just the beginning. That's just chapter one. That's the starting line. And then Jesus is still transforming us to today. So it's what he has done and it's what he is doing, but he's not going to stop today. He's also going to keep doing it into the future. And so our story is that Jesus transformed us. He is transforming us and he will transform us in order that we could be extending the invitation that people could come and live under God's rule today. Why? Because Jesus' rule transforms everything. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. So when we talk about testimony, the way that people heard this story is they would have heard somebody's story. They would have heard somebody telling somebody. So often in Christianese, we talk about testimony. And when people would say to me, "What is your testimony?" I go to this. I'm going to give you the really quick synopsis. I came to faith as a kid. I placed my trust in Jesus, and then as a young adult, I strayed far from that, and then I came back to following Jesus. That's my testimony. But that isn't God's story. That's not his transformation story. That's not all he did. Yes, I came to faith as a kid, just like many of you. But that's just the starting point. Just like I was born. Like I was born, but I'm an old guy now. There's a lot that's happened since then. There's a lot that's happened in the last 20 years where Jesus has been transforming me. I'm not who I once was. I'm not who I want to be. But I'm not who I was. And I'm definitely not who I would have been had I not known Jesus. That is true. I know the me that's me. And I know that inside of me, there's a selfishness. There's a desire. I want it my way right away. I'm all in on that marketing. Give me what I want, how I want, when I want it. And so I don't know how that would have played out. I just know that I would have made a lot more selfish decisions in my world. I'm fairly certain it would have ended up in a ditch. I'm fairly certain that it wouldn't ended up well for me. So as we talk about our story, I think we need to change. Not just seeing our testimony to what Jesus did in the past, but what did Jesus do in the past that made a difference to what Jesus is doing today? And so as you think about what Jesus is doing today, what did Jesus do in your life in 2024? What's Jesus doing in your life through the first part of 2025? I know this, that I went through some time in 2024 of having to peel back some layers. I was taking a class, and I thought the class was going to be about one thing, and God used it in a totally different way. I was like, what do I have to learn? It turns out a bunch. And it wasn't at all what I was expecting. It was the Holy Spirit peeling back layers and stuff where I thought I had it figured out, showing me you don't have that figured out. Peel back the layer. Peel back the layer. Peel back the layer, because I'm looking to shape you in my image so that you could be restored. And this is an ongoing thing that you're never going to arrive in. Just peel back the layer. And for some of us, this is really hard. For almost all of us, this is really hard. It's the work. It's the work of following Jesus, of opening ourselves with confidence that when we do, that the Holy Spirit wants to bring transformation into our life. Why? Because Jesus' rule transforms everything. It's at the core of who we are as a church. It's why we exist. We say it this way. Two Rivers, you've heard this before. We exist to make followers of Jesus. If you take why we exist as a church, this isn't like fancy. This is not like all catchy. It's just factual. It's just a fact. Every church exists for this reason. It's not unique to us. We exist to make followers of Jesus. Now, in that little gap in the middle, we talk about a specific type of follower of Jesus. We talk about we might call it the biblical DNA, that there's certain DNA. There's a certain, we use the word core values, but those aren't Two Rivers Church core values. We see that they're New Testament core values, that they're core values of a follower of Jesus. They're what defines somebody from a New Testament point of view to be a follower of Jesus, that they are a gospel people. They built their life on the Word of God as the Spirit of God breathes life into it, and they're relationally connected to Jesus and other people following Jesus. That's the biblical DNA. But at the bottom line, at the very core of it, it's we exist to make followers of Jesus. And the reason that that's our mission statement is that's your mission. If you're a follower of Jesus, you exist to declare the good news that God's rule is here and to invite other people on that journey. Now, often when we say that, people automatically jump to, okay, well, that's personal evangelism, and now what I have to do is I have to get other people to become believers. And what I want to do is I want to ask you, okay, that's a good thing, but what I want you to do is I want you to check that, okay? I want you to push that aside. I want you to fight that, because we're talking about something far bigger and greater than that, because we don't want people to just become believers. We want them to follow Jesus, and there's a difference. Many of us, I talked about it before, we were marketed the gospel in such a way that if you just pray and invite Jesus into your life, you're good. That's not the picture in the Bible. The picture in the Bible is you turn and place yourself under the rule of Jesus, and he transforms who you are, and you live in the kingdom of God today. So we want people to become followers of Jesus. Yes. Do they have to be born again? Yes. Does that require a supernatural act of God himself as people are born by the power of the Holy Spirit into new life? Yes. That's the starting point. And we all, as a group, play a part in that. We all have different parts in people's story. You may be a person, you get to be a closer in the deal. But as you close the deal and you're like, yeah, I got to be there. When that person prayed to receive Jesus, that wasn't the close of the deal. You got to be at the starting line. That's often we got to flip our thinking. That's not the end of the deal. That's the beginning of the deal. It's when life began. I got to be there at the birth. I got to be there at the beginning. And so it's why we have the Freeway. And this is the last weekend, where every weekend in this series, we've been talking about Discipleship Freeway, because this is the series where we're rolling out the Discipleship Freeway. And if you go to 2rc.tv/discipleshipfreeway, there's a description of it. And so there's a description, you can scroll down, and then you can go under each one of those, me and Jesus, we and Jesus. You can go to serve with Jesus, and you can read the description of what it's talking about. As we talk about being a people gathered with Jesus, this is the environment, okay? We are gathered with Jesus right now. That's what we're talking about. There's the church would come together. Events like Quiet Waters, that's a gathered with Jesus kind of event. And you'd be like, yeah, but Dave, I'm in a small group. Is that a gathered with Jesus event? Not in our metaphor. In our paradigm, what we're talking about there is that's the we in Jesus lane. It's where I have spiritual friendships with other followers of Jesus, where I talk about what Jesus is doing in my life and what he may be calling me to, and maybe what he's calling us to. It's where we talk about following Jesus together. But each day we begin, and it doesn't matter what lane you're running in. Every day we all begin in the right-hand lane. And you've heard me say it before in this series, if you've been around, that the reason that we always drive in the right-hand lane is we're good drivers. And we're not violating the law. And then from the me and Jesus lane, I have to be intentional in thinking about, okay, who else is in my world? What else is God calling me to do? Is he calling me to serve within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ? Well, I got to switch lanes. Is he calling me to invest in another relationship? I got to switch lanes. Is he calling me to go and gather with other followers of Jesus in times of worship and outpouring of his spirit? Is he calling me to those times too? Yes. But it requires that we would think through it intentionally, because it just isn't going to happen. It doesn't just, I go through life and I guess I'll figure it out. Well, it's up to Jesus to change me. No, it's our part to be intentional in making the investment to place ourselves on the path, so the Holy Spirit can bring transformation into our world. And as we do that, that's how we're going to bring hope to the world. It's by allowing the good news that Jesus transforms everything to transform who we are and making investment in others around us. In all the spaces where we live, work, and play. In all those spaces. Allowing the good news of the kingdom of God to shape how we function in all of those spaces. You see, Jesus unveils the hope found only in living in God's kingdom. That's the hope we have, that we're living in God's kingdom, and we get to invite other people into that. And so I want to ask you, to, as we finish where we began, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? So whatever that is that you're hoping for, do you have enough hope to buy a ticket? To make the investment? In that relationship, in that person, in that career endeavor, whatever it may be, have you actually bought the ticket? Have you actually made the investment? Is it something that you're seeing that isn't just wishful thinking? I believe that Jesus can bring transformation into this thing in my world. That office relationship that isn't going real great, that home relationship that isn't going real great. Growing me as a leader, growing me as a parent, growing me as a kid to live under my parents' rule. Kids, that's your job. Your job is to learn how to live under the authority of another. So your mom and dad can someday transfer you into Jesus' authority, that they could place you, that you could go from living under your parents' authority and that you could grow up and then be placed under Jesus' authority. And so when you're rebelling against your parents, kids, pay attention, everywhere. This isn't just some dude on the stage who's making this up. When you are rebelling against mom and dad, you are rebelling against God. He's given you authority so you could be trained and shaped in order that you could learn what it looks like to live under authority. So that when you're out there on your own, you go, oh, I'm not really on my own. I was living under the authority of my mom and dad, but now I live under the authority of Jesus. We're all people under authority. And so it's not just good news that is like, oh, hey, that's a theory. No, it's a good news that transforms families. It's a good news that transforms workplaces. It's a good news that transforms lives. That's hope. And so as you think about those relationships, are you confident enough to make the investment? And so as we talk about next steps this weekend, you're going to get to ask this question throughout this week and live it out. If you haven't done Live It Out, I want to encourage you, do it. It's not a daily devotional guide. It is a primer to prime the pump in order that you would start your day following Jesus. In the me and Jesus lane, I'm going to begin the day that I'm going to begin allowing the Holy Spirit to bring some transformation work. If you've been doing Live It Out, you know it's all about personal transformation. It's all about asking sometimes really hard questions and allowing the Holy Spirit to peel back the layer and to show me some stuff about me in order that he can bring transformation into my world. And so this week, here's the question. Who needs to hear my transformation story? Who needs to hear it? What God has done in the past. Maybe what God is doing right now. Maybe it's what God has done this week. That's not insignificant. What Jesus is currently doing in your life. And often I think, people don't care. Who cares? Nobody cares. People care. And if you have a supernatural story of God bringing healing into your life, tell that story. But I'm talking about something far greater than that. It's the ongoing work of living in God's kingdom under the rule of Jesus as he's bringing transformation into our world. And the God who's doing that is worthy of worship. So in all of our venues, I'm going to invite you to stand. Here in live, I'm going to invite you to stand. Father, we're grateful that you're a God of transformation, that you're a God of hope. And so would you remind us of that? As we get ready to head into a week, as we get ready to worship you now, would you remind us of the hope that's only found in living under the rule of Jesus? It's in his name that we pray.